So we're in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, and I know this isn't what you would usually consider a text for a Christmas sermon, but hopefully I am able to make the connection, the correlation, and it makes sense as why I'm using this text. Revelation chapter 12, and we are going to read the first five verses. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon, and under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. We'll go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, again, we thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for your word. That shares with us your plan and what you've done for us through Jesus Christ and him coming and living and ministering and dying for our sins and raising again and sitting at the right hand of the throne. Lord, we're so thankful that he is our sacrifice for our sins that we can have eternal life. Lord, as we take time this week, especially tomorrow, to celebrate you sending your son to be born, Lord, that we remember the purpose, Lord, and we just pause and just say thank you for sharing your son with us so we could have eternal life. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So when we started this morning, I had a traditional nativity scene with Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger and a stable, and there were shepherds and there were wise men that came. And what that really looked like, we don't know, but from the story in Matthew and Luke, we get an idea of what that scene might have looked like. Rarely do you see a dragon in that scene, right? But we find in Revelation 12... an allegory. And an allegory, we find, is a picture or a story with hidden meaning. And so we find that Revelation 12, our text verse 1 through 5, is an allegory in reference to the birth of Jesus Christ. The other thing that's interesting in Revelation 12, especially verses 1 through 5, and dealing with the birth of Christ, it gives us heaven's perspective, how heaven viewed it. And our eyes are, you know, I am worried about what is in front of me, right? Joseph was worried about what was in front of him. His wife Mary, she comes, or, well, espoused wife, right? She comes and says, "I'm pregnant." And he's like, "Oh no, what do we do?" I mean, he's worried about that. Even though the angels came and said, you know, "You're going to call his name Jesus and he's going to be the savior of the world," he's still worried about what is in front of him. Mary is having a child, and even though the angel has said all these things about Jesus, there's still, you know, we're pretty finite. Heaven views things a lot differently than we view it. And so we see this story, this allegory, that describes how heaven sees the birth of Jesus Christ. And it looks quite different. No manger, no shepherds, no rejoicing wise men. There are angels, but we find that the angels are going to have this battle of biblical proportions, and we'll consider that. That's in the latter part of Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to talk about that next week. The other thing, as we look at Revelation 12, 1 through 5, it kind of bears upon us that the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus Christ, doesn't really begin in the city of Bethlehem, where Mary and Joseph had to go to be taxed. It really begins in the Garden of Eden. It really begins immediately following the sin of Adam and Eve, their fall. When Adam and Eve yielded to the temptation of the serpent, God said, there's one thing that you can do that is a sin. There's one thing that you can do that is contrary to what I want you to do. That's it. They could have done anything else, yet one thing. And we know there was another creature there, right? Another being, and the serpent. And we're going to see how that plays a part in Revelation 12, verses 1 through 5. In Genesis 3:15, it says there, after Adam and Eve had sinned, he gives judgment. He tells Adam what his lot is going to be. And then he's going to tell Eve what her responsibility or punishment, if you will, for the sin. And then he punishes the one that tempts them, the serpent or Satan. And this is what he says to Satan. And I, God, will put enmity, or there's going to be this animosity, this, you're going to be enemies, basically with my son, is going to be the prophecy. I will put enmity between thee, the serpent or Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And the seed is the descendants. So the descendant that is going to eventually destroy Satan is Jesus, right? And it says he, or the descendant of her seed, offspring, will bruise thy head, will, and head is a fatal blow, and thou shalt bruise his, Jesus' heel, going to be annoyance, and we're going to talk about what that looks like. And it's kind of interesting, Revelation 12 defines for us who this is. Revelation 12:9, we'll consider this a little more next week. The great dragon was cast out. That's the allegory of the story, that this dragon is going to chase this woman to destroy her child. That old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceived the whole world. So we see here that this is Satan that it's talking about, that tempted Adam and Eve to partake of the one thing that God told them not to do, and caused the fall of man, and caused us to be sinners, so that not only they needed someone to come to defeat death on our behalf, for them, but also for us also. It's kind of interesting that this very first prophecy of the coming Messiah, it speaks to the great battle that's going to be between Christ and Satan. 1 John 3:8 talks a little more about what that, the fatal blow that Jesus is going to strike to the head of Satan, and what that's going to look like, and then how Satan is going to be an annoyance to Christ. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Part I want to look at is this: for the devil, or Satan, sinneth from the beginning. He's a fallen being also. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, for the purpose of overcoming the sin that Satan brought in, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what it talks about there in Genesis, the third chapter. And we find that there in Genesis, the third chapter, verse 15, that is the first promise of the Messiah. And he says the Messiah is going to be born of a woman, right? So that tells us that the Messiah is going to be human. Now, we also know that Jesus is deity, the Son of God. But we also know from that prophecy that he's going to be born of a woman. And there's eight major prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, there's over 400 prophecies that talk about Jesus Christ. But there's eight specifically that talk about his birth. First, born of a woman. Second, he's going to be a descendant of Abraham. The first five of these prophecies have to do with his descendants, has to do with his heritage, with his family tree, if you will. Born of the nation of Israel, descendant of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, of the tribe of Judah, throne and lineage of David. The other thing that's really fascinating about all of these prophecies, it starts very generic. Going to be born of a woman, right? Who here is not born of a woman? Nobody, huh? Everybody born of a woman. Even the Savior is going to be born of a woman, right? But that start, that's a very generic, very broad prophecy. Then it talks about of the descendants of Abraham, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe, there's 12 tribes, right, of Judah. And so now it's getting smaller. It starts getting more narrow in the focus of the prophecy. So of the tribe of Judah, now of the lineage or the family of the heritage of David. So those first five have to do with his descendants. Item six has to do with the place, right? Still lineage. David is of the house of Bethlehem, but the very place he's going to be born. And the other thing about Bethlehem is this is a small village, probably of the time in which Christ was born. This is probably 300 to 500 people. I grew up in a town that had about 150 people. Everybody knows everybody, right? And so this is a very small village, if you will. So we're starting to really narrow down the focus. And here is in Isaiah 7:14, he says, "You want a sign. If this isn't enough, born of a woman, the descendants of David, each getting more narrow, in this little town of Bethlehem, now here is the miracle. Here is something that has never happened again. We are all born born of woman, but who doesn't have a father? Now, Jesus has a father, but he doesn't have a earthly father, right? Born of a virgin, not with a earthly father. So Bethlehem is the place, and we find that number seven is the impossible, and then number eight is the time of his birth. And it's interesting, if you read Daniel, it literally tells us, gives us the time from bondage, I think it was. I'd have to go back and look at it, but it gives us this time of when he is going to be born, and you do the math and it adds up to when Christ was actually born. So that's getting really specific. Born of a virgin, never happened, that's the impossible. A little town of 300 to 500, and the very time, the very year of his death is all prophesied, all of these more than 600 years before Christ ever came. And so we find that the coming of Jesus Christ to overcome what Satan brought into the world is very, very important. Revelation 12 is the fulfilling of the prophecy found in Genesis 3, verse 15. This chapter is not constrained with time and place. The birth of Jesus Christ is confined with lineage, with parentage, with place. Gonna happen in Bethlehem, gonna happen at a certain time. But the allegory, the story, as heaven sees this, isn't bound by place and time. Now, The reason I think that is, one, it's an allegory. So it means that it is a story that has a spiritual meaning, not the direct telling of it, like Matthew and Luke does, at Bethlehem, born of a virgin, all those details, but it's more of an allegory. But also, heaven, God, views time different than we view time. Some of those prophecies I talked about, born of the seed of woman, at least 4,000 years ago, that was prophesied. Even the place of his birth, 750. Time to God, it says 1,000 years to God, 1,000 years to us, 1,000 years to us is like a day for God. So we go back and look at these prophecies. Born of a woman is like 4 days ago for God. The born in the city of Bethlehem, the proclamation from heaven that it's going to happen is less than a day in how God sees time. And God isn't constrained where I cannot be everywhere all at once. If I could, today Joyce and I would be in Texas. Right? That's where our grandkids are and our kids having Christmas. But I can't be everywhere. Place matters to me. Place, God isn't limited by place. Now, God, as in Jesus Christ, when he took on humanity, was limited by place in his humanity, right? But now that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, he's not limited by place. He's not limited by time. And so the story of the birth of Christ is told in Revelation 12:5 without the constraints of time and place, because God sees things different. And these events, as they happen as a continuing story emanating from heaven itself. So this morning we're going to consider heaven's view, how God views Christmas, the nativity, the birth of Jesus Christ, told through three major characters: the woman, the great red dragon, and the child. And the whole story of Revelation 12 is an allegory. But the three main characters, the woman, the great red dragon, and the child, they are metaphors. And they are a metaphor not that the woman is Mary, because it's not. It's a metaphor for something else. And not that the dragon is really a dragon, but it's a metaphor for Satan. The man-child isn't really a child who is a man. It's the deity, the God person, Jesus Christ. And so they're a metaphor, and a metaphor literally is, this means that. And you take these three metaphors and you put them in an allegory, and we see how heaven views the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we want to remember the overall purpose of the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, the very first phrase tells us the revelation of Jesus Christ. This isn't some, if you look in on your title page for the book of Revelation, some Bibles have a note there, the revelation of John or the revelation of Saint John. It's not his revelation. He wrote it, but it's his writing what was revealed by God to him, revealing Jesus Christ. That's literally what revelation means, the revealing of, the pulling back of the drapes, if you will, so that we can see Jesus Christ. So one of the things we're going to do is pull back the drapes and see how heaven viewed this sending of the Son of God to come and be born of a woman to be our Savior. So the very first thing we're going to do, looking at Revelation 12, and we're just going to walk through these because there's just so much here that I don't want to skip over anything. We're going to first talk about the metaphor of the woman. Who is this woman? You know, you read sometimes or you hear people talk about the Bible, and there's so many different analogies as to what this means, right? People's interpretation and what people say. I was once talking to a man who was a church member, and he had a lot of struggles, and he said, "Brother Harlan, I figured out what it means in Revelation there when it talks about the rider on the white horse," and I knew it was going to be loaded, but I went ahead and said, "Well, who is it?" And he said, "It's me and my white pickup." Now, I think he missed the point, right? But it's kind of interesting. I don't usually call out people in history in bad interpretation, but Mary Ettie Baker, white, she said this was her. She's the woman. Some people say it is Mary. Some people say it is the church. I think when we really understand what is going on, it's really pretty easy to see who this woman is, and it is the nation Israel. But before we get to who that woman is, it says there appeared in heaven a great, and that word great, it's hard to describe it, but it means spectacular, it means stunning, it means something that would be really impressive. Have you ever seen something on earth that's impressive? Joyce and I have had an opportunity to go see different things, different places, fireworks display or buildings or different things, and we have seen some things that are very stunning. But here's the thing. What we're seeing here is not made of man. Even made of God. The world is pretty spectacular, right? But we put the world in context of the universe, and it's pretty small. And God is greater than all the universes, all of existent time and place and space. And so if God did something great, it would be pretty spectacular. And so that is how this is trying to describe this, that there is this wonder that appeared in, and this is the thing, it appears in heaven. Not heaven views it on earth, but this is a happening that as heaven sees it, it's literally happening in heaven. I find that so fascinating how God views it, when we're going to end up with the birth of a child, and we know that happened on earth in Bethlehem at a certain place at a certain time, and yet God views that as literally happening in heaven, which is spectacular in of itself. And it is a great wonder or happening, as a very specific thing, and it is happening in heaven. And it's kind of interesting that the door opening in heaven and John viewing heaven happens multiple times. I had a note here. I think it happens five times, heaven opening five times just in Revelation 12, 18 times in the book of Revelation. So we get to view what is going on in heaven, not just where the stars are, but in the very presence, literally as it describes here in Revelation 4, at the throne of God. Revelation 12, 1, starts where Revelation 11, 19 ends. Okay, and it's actually a continuing story. And the temple of God was open in heaven. And so heaven is already opening, already opened. And when we look there in Revelation 12, 1, now we see, with heaven being open, now we see this spectacular wonder, this event going on in heaven. And what is this event? What is this happening? What is this that's spectacular? A woman. Okay, that is what is spectacular. That is what is incredible. There is a woman, and she is clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head is a crown of 12 stars. Now, 12 stars has to do with the tribe of Israel, or the nation Israel is made up of 12. So that gives us a clue already. So what is the sun and the moon? What's kind of interesting, there is a prophecy that tells us exactly what this is. Joseph, who was a teenager, and he was the second youngest of 12 brothers, right? And they end up being the tribes of Israel. And Joseph had this dream. And when he had this dream, he went and told it unto his brethren, unto his family, unto his brothers, unto his mom and dad. And he said, behold, I've had this dream. And he said, the son, which is Jacob, and Jacob's name is changed to Israel. But he sees in the dream the sun. And then he sees the moon, who is Rebekah, the mother, and the 11 stars, which is his brothers, and made, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but they all bowed down, and they're like, now some of his brothers, being all older than him, are like, it's not happening, to the very extent that they throw him in a well, right? They don't like this guy. He's a little bit arrogant. And what makes it worse is he is daddy's special child, right? Dad made a special coat for him that he didn't make for anybody else. And then they take him out of the well and they sell him to some gypsies, some traveling caravan that take him into Egypt. And we know all this story that happens. But here's the thing. The imagery is defining for us who the woman is. The other thing about Israel is that she is described as the wife of God. Who's the father of Jesus? God, right? Now, God doesn't marry. God doesn't have a personal kind of relationship like God would a nation that he has with Mary. It's just a personal relationship. But God has a special relationship. Israel is special to God. And there are future prophecies that are going to happen for Israel that are going to happen in Revelation 12 and in the rest of the book of Revelation. So when we understand that this woman is Israel, and it's a metaphor. Israel isn't really a woman. Israel is a nation. But the relationship that she has with God is she is the wife of God, just like the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. That's a metaphor. And so we see that this woman, and to think that it is a person or something else, and there's all kind of weird ideas, but I could do a whole sermon on just showing that it is Israel. It's pretty easy to show that, but I do want us to move on. And she being with child, the nation Israel, this wasn't an easy thing for the nation Israel. All these prophecies saying Jesus is going to come, they had a great responsibility to bear the Messiah and to share the Messiah. And she being a child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Some verses talking about Israel and this pain and bearing this child, this responsibility of bringing forth the Messiah, like as a woman with child. This is talking about Israel, that draweth nigh the time of her delivery, is in pain and crieth out in her pangs. So have we in the sight of the Lord. That's the verse right there. It tells us Malachi 5:2-3. It says, Bethlehem, you are going to be where the Messiah, the ruler, is going to come forth. Look at verse 3. in God's eyes, it's not Mary. Now, God knew a human was going to bear, but he also saw it the responsibility of the nation of Israel to bear the Messiah unto the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth the remnant of the brethren, talking about who? The children of Israel. So Revelation 12, now we're going to talk about, the first we talked about the woman, right? Now we're going to talk about the great red dragon, the second being in this allegory. And this is a metaphor, so there's not really some red dragon flying around in heaven. It is Satan, and he is an angel. We even know what his name is. His name is Lucifer. And so with the woman, there is this spectacular, great wonder in heaven. And now there appears another wonder. But notice this isn't great or spectacular. It's just this is an action, a thing that happens that is of great note, but it's not this great marvelous thing as the woman was. And what is this wonder that happens, this other wonder that's not great or spectacular? It is a great, or described in size or in power, but not infinite as God, red, fiery, or one who causes damage, dragon. And the word dragon there better describes a beast, meaning one that devours, one that can do great harm. Revelation 12:9, a little later in the chapter, says there's a great dragon, and it tells us who that is, gives us some aka what else he's known for, old serpent, the devil, Satan. It's interesting, Jesus, during his ministry, he says, the thief cometh not, Satan cometh not, but for, or this is the purpose of Satan, to steal, to kill, to destroy. The dragon, aka the serpent, the devil, Satan, his purpose to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I've come for a totally different reason, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And talking about this dragon, we have a little more defined. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Having seven heads and 10 horns, seven crowns upon his head. And we find that what this is talking about, this is the political and religious manifestation of the dragon during the end time events. And there's some other chapters and stuff that talks about it. The beast that is going to, that Satan is going to control. I don't want to get too bogged down in all that, but if you notice here, having seven heads, 10 horns, and crowns, that's the same description there. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, okay? So this is talking about the dragon is going to play some important events in the tribulation. And we'll talk about that a little bit next week. And then talking about this dragon, what he has done, Satan, he drew with his tail, or one of the events, one of the things that he did, a third part of the stars from heaven, and had cast them to earth. When Satan rebelled against God, right? He wanted to be God. Isaiah describes this, and I know this is talking about a king, but this is a dual prophecy. This is also talking about Lucifer, about Satan. How art thou fallen from heaven? How did this happen? And how it happened is he said, I want to be God. I want that power. I want to be like God. Now, it's interesting that he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And it's interesting Jesus, when he during his ministry, one of the things he says is, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He saw this event. This was some time back in the Old Testament. If you want to get specific, I think it's between verse 1 and 2 when it happened. That in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, and then we have verse 2 that how earth is. I think the fall of Satan happened right there in between those two, and he and the demons said, hey, we like this guy, we like these ideas, and there's no redemption for those beings. And so they were cast down, but not out of the presence of heaven. But Jesus says, I saw his fall, I saw his transgression, which happened way back there, right? Which is kind of an interesting thing. The other thing that in light of this, when Lucifer says, I will ascend up into heaven, when God tells us about Jesus and why Jesus is Jesus and why someone else isn't Jesus, Moses or angels isn't Jesus, it's interesting. Hebrews 1:5 says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? Isn't that kind of fascinating? Lucifer said, I want to be like the Most High. Now, I don't know when God said unto his son, thou art my son. I don't know when that event happened. I don't know if that just always was, but it appears there was an event. I wonder if that was the event in heaven that caused Lucifer to say, I want to take Jesus' place. Those verses kind of tie in together. I'm not saying that's what happened. But somehow, one day, Lucifer said, what I'm doing is not enough, and I'm mad at God. And you can almost see God anointing Jesus, who was always his son. This wasn't an event. Who was always his son, that maybe there was some point in which he said, thou art my son. Psalms chapter 2 talks about that too, when he said, thou art my son, and he will be the savior of the world. And you can tell people you will be the savior of the world. We wonder if it was when God instituted the plan for salvation, if that's when Lucifer said, I want that job. It kind of fits. Don't know. Revelations 12, and then the other thing about the dragon. And the dragon stood before the woman. Okay? This is happening in heaven. That's really fascinating. This is all playing out in heaven, and yet we know it's happening on earth, which was ready to be delivered, talking about the birth of Jesus, going to be happening as part of the nation, his descendants, Israel, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Satan wanted to destroy Jesus Christ. He didn't want Jesus to happen. And we can see how he tried to keep Jesus from being born. Satan sought to prevent the child from being born. He moved to kill Abel. He moved Cain to kill Abel because Abel was of the righteous lineage that the seed of woman was going to come through. He moved Pharaoh to kill all the Hebrew babies, boy babies. If there was no boy babies, there wasn't going to be a Messiah. He moved Saul to kill David because it was going to be of the lineage of David. And if David was killed before he had kids, there's not going to be any descendant of David, right? So then the lineage stops. He moved, I don't know, somebody pronounce that name for me. Say it again. Thank you. I was pretty sure it was a her, and then I was going to say exactly. So to destroy all the royal heirs, because she wanted to be queen and she was going to kill the royal lineage of Judah, which was going to be the line of David, which would again have stopped the Messiah, right? And so Satan is doing all these big picture things to defeat God in sending and choosing the Messiah. He moved Haman to plot genocide against the Jews. You can get rid of the Jews, you can end again, going to be of the nation, a nation Israel, of the tribe of Judah. After he didn't succeed, right? Jesus is born. And after Jesus is born, Satan sought to destroy the child after his birth. He moved Herod, right? Magi, the wise men, come and say in Jerusalem, where is he born king of the Jews? And the wise men, not the wise men, but the rabbis, the people of the temple say, aha, we got the prophecy. It's going to happen in Bethlehem. And Herod says, oh, when you find him, I want to worship him. You tell me. And we know what he really wanted. He was going to kill. He is an old man at this point. It's estimated he's at least 60 and probably 70, and he's threatened by a child afraid Jesus is going to be king. Some of that had to do with his sons are ruling too. He's afraid that this king that was being promised was going to end his legacy and his son's legacy, and he moved to kill, or Herod moved, Satan I think had him, moved to kill Jesus. Satan, we know this direct battle, right? He confronted Jesus personally and tempted Jesus to sin. Three different times he confronted Jesus to cause Jesus to sin. He moved Judas to plot to betray. It literally says Satan possessed him to betray him and to have him killed. Now, you might think, well, that's what God had all along. Couldn't Satan read? Satan doesn't seem to understand the angels. It says in one of the epistles, I think it's Peter, they have this, salvation is a mystery. They don't have it, and they look into it. They're curious about it. And Satan didn't fully comprehend the plan that in killing Christ, having Christ killed, now, they didn't really kill Christ, right? Because Jesus said, you can't kill me. God has given power of my life, and I will dismiss my spirit. But they hung him on the cross, right? And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit. But that didn't destroy. That really is the key to destroying death, and Satan is Jesus dying and then raising again the third day. And all of this failed, right? So there's this great big battle. Remember what I said? I will put enmity, I will put, there's this great big fierce, you guys are going to be enemies between your seed and her seed. And this is the battle that is going on in the world, but heaven sees it as going on in heaven itself. Now we're going to talk about the child itself. And she brought forth a man child. And this is, the word man here means rightful heir. So a descendant, the right descendant. So not just any man, but the one who has the right descendant to claim the will of the Father. The Old Testament is, we call it will and testament, last will and testament. That is what the Old Testament is. And Jesus is the rightful heir of the Old Testament, will and testament, to claim to be the Messiah. And that's what it says here. He is that rightful heir to claim, and he's the child that is going to be a man that will do this. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. This is written, you know, some 700 years, 800 years before Christ ever came. And God said, you can make this decree. He said, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. You make the declaration. And I wonder if that's what made Satan so upset when God said, you tell the world, you tell the angels, you tell people, thou art my son. This day, in dealing with prophecy, I have begotten thee. Galatians 4, when the fullest time was come, God sent forth his son to do what? To redeem them under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Malachi 5, in dealing with this child, right? Bethlehem, going to be born in Bethlehem. Verse 3 talks about the woman and who it is, the nation Israel. Verse 4 talks about who the child that is going to be coming forth, or the Messiah. Verse 4, he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord. I like verse 5. This man shall be the peace. Right? Out of Bethlehem, from this woman, this nation, he will be our peace. Romans 5:8 says, as a sinner, I am not at peace with God, but Jesus can make things right between me and God. Who shall rule all nations with a rod of iron. This is future. We're going to talk about this a little bit next week. The prophecy, break them with a rod of iron. And then there's another prophecy in verse 10. Which verse is it? Set on the right hand. Yeah, there it is. Verse 2. And the Lord shall send the rod of strength out of Zion, and thou shall rule, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. In the very last part, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Mark 16:19, they're all standing around on the Mount of Olives. And so after Jesus had spoken unto them, he's received up. Where? Into heaven and set on the right hand of God. A couple of verses before we close out of Hebrews. Who being the brightness of his glory, talking about Jesus Christ, and the express image of his person, talking about God, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, talking about Jesus, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne, of majesty in the heavens. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's kind of interesting that as we look at this and we talk about Christmas and we talk about the birth of Christ, and it happened in a place in Bethlehem, and it happened at a certain time about 2,000 years ago. But in heaven, it's a redemptive story on a grand scale that plays out as a story of three characters: the woman, Satan, and the man-child, Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that Jesus is able to overcome all of that on our behalf. In closing, Matthew 1. I'm going to read three verses here. The pianist and song leader will come forward. Now the birth of Jesus is on this wise. Verse 21. Call his name Jesus. Jesus is a common name in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it's Joshua in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's five different Jesus. He's human. That's the human side of Jesus. In verse 23, behold, or look, this is fantastic. A virgin shall be a child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. Jesus is both a human, but he is also God with us. What an incredible thing that God has done for us to send Jesus Christ, that we could have eternal life and he could have victory over death for us. Let's all stand. What page?